book of Obadiah, and we read from verse 5. Obadiah, verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word and grant unto us the correct understanding of it. Last Thursday evening we were examining the content of verses 2 to 4. God had made Edom small. Small in number. Small in territory, and small in honor. However, in no way did this make the Edomites humble. Quite the reverse was the case. They were a very proud and arrogant race. And I pointed out that pride in any instance is sin. Yet at a human level, it might be tolerated if there is something to be proud about. But with the sons of Esau, there was nothing other than the fact that they had material wealth. They had been successful in their commerce. And so for them to vaunt themselves caused others to greatly despise them. In their intensely private little country, they saw themselves to be absolutely secure. No army would ever invade them. Edom was impregnable. We dwell in the clefts of the rock. Who shall bring us down? Said they. And so did they exalt themselves as eagles. But God was to deal with Edom. God was to deal with them. And he says, though thou set thy nest in the stars, thence will I bring thee down. When the arm of Almighty God is put forth in judgment, there is no shelter, there is no security, and there is no refuge. In all this, I made spiritual application, for such is the lesson. Before we come to our next section, one or two matters need to be pointed out. I have made much reference to the very rugged and mountainous terrain of Edom over the past couple of weeks. And this is so. But however, from this we must not form the impression that the Edomites were backward, that they were a primitive people, for this was not so. The Horites, who occupied this land before them, they were, but not the sons of Esau. They had developed this awkward and very difficult little country. And I pointed out the very rich alluvial soil which had been deposited in the valleys, the intensely fertile terraces, practically all necessitating hand cultivation. Nevertheless, in these restricted areas, which were hard to work, fruit, vegetables, flowers, and vines grew in profusion. And history states that not only did the Edomites grow sufficient for their own needs, But they had quite a surplus which they exported. Archaeology has revealed much in the way of pottery, ornaments, and so on, which all bespeak a wealthy and a very highly cultured people. What is more, they had rich mineral deposits. Down south, close by Ezion Geber or Elath. And these mineral deposits were worked by them, they were mined. And from this port at the tip of the Gulf of Aqabar, which is on the map, down here, these rich mineral deposits were in this area. Very, very deep gorges, which gradually tapered out and eventually came up to sea level again as you come down here to this gulf, which is part of the Red Sea. And this was in this area where all these minerals were deposited. And also from this point ran the great trade routes east to India, west to Egypt and Africa, and north right up through the King's Highway, right up through, ultimately, to Syria and to Assyria. So there were goods brought down and brought in from these areas to this port, which was a central point in the known world at that part, at that period of human history. And the Edomites controlled all these trade routes. It was their property. They controlled them. Theodore Leitch, in his work on Obadiah and upon Edom, he states that Edom served as the broker of this worldwide trade. And Edom exacted duties, tolls, and other taxes of everything that went through. They bought and they sold, and they handled goods for other countries at tremendous profit. Now all this wealth piled up over the centuries, and much of it was in the form of gold, silver, and treasures, which would be stored and hid in their elaborate rock homes. Fabulous wealth in those cave-like dwellings. Not caves as we understand them, as I said before, for they were exquisitely polished inside. And so we see that there was another side to Edom. It was a far different country than when it was occupied by the Horites. They were small. They were. God made them so. Their country was very secluded. But secretly, this little nation had done well for themselves. They really had. And in very large measure, it was this which accounted for their pride and arrogance. Look back again to verse 3 that was before us last week. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Does not this verse take on an even fuller meaning than it did last week, against the background which I have just brought before you of her commerce and business life? Now, having said all this, we can move on now, I feel, to verses 5 and 6 and get the sense of what otherwise would have been two very mysterious verses. What has just been before us will shed some light upon it. Verses 5 and 6. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? But we'll leave out that which is in brackets for a moment. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Just as thieves today have a very good idea as to where there is wealth and real valuables, so they did in BC 800 to 900. And the Edomites were not immune to break-ins because of their wealth. These burglaries could be by isolated individuals or perhaps by small gangs. But whatever form it took, it was but petty thieving compared with the immense wealth which was deposited in that small country. You see, the difficulty of getting out of the towns and cities was very much, well, it was well nigh impossible. The very limited number of points of access into the country, it would make it extremely difficult for burglars to make off with much plunder. And what is more, it was such a private community that any stranger seen in their midst was suspect and watched very carefully. This gives meaning to verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? No windows of any description, or very few, in their homes. Only one entrance. And these rock homes went right back deep into the mountain sides. The grapes, they grew on the terraces in the main. Even those terraces were not very get atable, and to go over the side would have been certain death. And there is one thing pretty certain, that no thief would be able to make off with crates of newly cut grapes. He could only steal and eat until he had had enough. They're bound to leave on the branches far more than they can take away, says Obadiah. Yes, Edom enjoyed prosperity, privacy, and she was secure. Any intrusion or attempted overthrow of spoiling of her position and wealth was remote and well nigh impossible. But remember how verse 4 ended. I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. I will bring thee down. And so it is, as Obadiah enters into her thinking, as it were. You see, he knew the people. He knew their reasoning. And he could enter into their very minds. And as he enters into Edom's thinking as to her supposed secure position, he lets slip the whole truth. He lets slip the real truth. Almost under his breath, as it were, comes this little remark. How art thou cut off? How art thou cut off? See, he had a vision. God had revealed it to him. He knew what their end would be. He enters into their thinking and their reasoning and so on. He says, if thieves come to thee to rob thee, well, they can't get away with much and so on. You're secure. But knowing the end under his breath, he says, how art thou cut off? It's in brackets in the scriptures. For it is a parenthesis. A parenthesis is a clause inserted within a sentence when the sentence is grammatically complete without it. And as the prophet is speaking, so is the vision which God has given to him concerning Edom's destruction vividly before him. He can see it all. And as if talking to himself, he says, "How art thou cut off?" Now, such words as these are often found in Scripture. It's an expression of amazement. And it's used by men of God when they are confronted with the awesome greatness of the destruction of the ungodly. Let me give you a few examples. The psalmist in Psalm 73 in verse 19. Psalm 73 and verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. How can it be? How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4. Isaiah 14 and verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city is ceased. How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city is ceased. Verse 12 of the same chapter. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? The great angel of light. Well, we know it's the Babylonish prince which is set forth here. Nevertheless, it is typical. It is figurative language of that angel of light, the prince of demons, Satan himself, supreme in that realm, in the spirit world, the mighty monarch over the angelic beings. How art thou fallen? How could it be that such a person as this created, that he should fall? You see, it's an expression of amazement. Jeremiah 50 and verse 23. Jeremiah 50 verse 23. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? That mighty empire. How has she become desolate? You see, these prophets, after all, we must remember, brethren and sisters, these prophets were but men. The Holy Spirit reminds us they're men of like passions, just as we are. They were not supermen. There was nothing unique about them. They were ordinary men. But God chose them to the prophetic office, and he revealed unto them of his truth and of his purposes. But you see, they knew the people so well with whom they mixed. They were part of the nation. They knew the people. They were fully acquainted with their exalted positions. Jeremiah knew the state of Babylonia. So did Isaiah. They knew the people. They knew what a nation they were. The power and the authority which these nations wielded in the world. They were world forces. And at a human level, I say at a human level, these nations were unassailable. Who would think that ever Babylon could be brought down? And for a man, an ordinary man, to be suddenly told by the Almighty God that a nation of this order is to be cut off and to be brought down to the ground and to be totally destroyed. And what is more, to receive a vision from heaven illustrating how it would be brought about. It well nigh overwhelmed them. Hence these expressions of amazement. These prophets were literally bewildered. How hath the oppressor ceased? Says Isaiah. Why, this nation has subdued all the nations round about. A mighty power. They're a great oppressor. They brought everything in subjection to themselves. Well, how does the oppressor cease? I cannot imagine it, is Isaiah's reasoning. How hath the golden city ceased? Place of magnificence and splendor, of pomp, pageantry, power. Well, how hath that ceased? The world's metropolis, as it were, finished. And so it was with Obadiah, as he is facing the Edomites in all their seclusion, their secret manner of life, their intense privacy. A little nation, small indeed, as we saw from verse 2 last week, yet controlling the major trade routes of that part of the world, amassing enormous wealth. Well, how art thou cut off, is his secret thought. How art thou cut off? How can it be brought about? This is his secret reasoning. How can it be brought about? What'll happen to all the commerce? Who's going to take over this? No one else knows the running of these matters. Will not everything collapse? The prophet is amazed. He's amazed even at that which he is saying about this nation and how that they're to be brought low. He's saying it, but inside, he just cannot fathom it. Nevertheless, he says it. Why? If he is so bewildered, if he does not fully understand, then why does he say it? Because of verse 1. Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. God is at work. His judgments are abroad in the land. How can it be? What of the future? How will things carry on? None of these are relevant. None of them are relevant. Though mortal man be bewildered, yea, overwhelmed, it is not for him to question if the whole thing crumbles never to rise again. The issue is this, the judgment of Edom. That's the issue. Not how the other nations will function, not how they'll manage. Never mind the trade routes. It's irrelevant. It's the judgment of Edom, and that is paramount. Everything else is secondary. This nation is to be brought down. She is to be cut off, and cut off she will be, for it is the decree of Jehovah. Verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? We note here, it is the name of Esau which is used. The name of Esau. This means all the race. All the race. Every descendant of this man. All the things of Esau. Property, belongings, treasures, all the accumulated riches, the immense wealth hidden in the dwellings and the vaults of that well-nigh impregnable country, that country of the rocks, it's all to be searched out. And Obadiah didn't know how. How's it going to be done? It's all going to be searched out. Impossible. Impossible, Edom would say. And humanly speaking, it may have been. But the sovereign of the universe is behind this operation. Well, how will he do it? How will he do it? Just as he did in Jerusalem, beloved, a few centuries later. Look into the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. It's a minor prophet which will be before us much later in this series. We flash forward to it. Edom would be searched out just as God was going to search out Jerusalem in a coming day. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah 1 verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Some of us may be able to go back to the old days of candles. I can. I'm not all that ancient, I might tell you. But in a dark corner, in a cupboard probably, and a candle would be lit. Oh yes, it may drop a bit of grease, but it would be searched out. Dark corners of the cupboard and so on, looking for something. Yes, just as a man with a powerful torch will flash into every corner if he is seeking for something, so will Jehovah act in Edom. He will so order that the nation who will be the instrument in his hand to bring Edom down to the ground, that all the hidden things of Esau will be searched out. He'll so order that nation will come in and search every nook and cranny. He'll bring that nation right down to the ground. There'll be no question of when the enemy has gone out. They'll be able to return and say, ah, we've got something hidden here, and we've got a lot of treasure there, and we've got some somewhere else. No. It'll be all searched out with candles. All the hidden things. The rocky ramparts of Petra. The rocky vaults of the mountains of Seir, in which was deposited fabulous wealth. Those hidden things are to be sought up, says our verse. All the things of Esau. Now it was little wonder that the prophet was amazed at the words which he was uttering. Verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. From controlling the main trade routes of that part of the world, as we saw earlier, Edom was in a very strong position. A very strong position. And the neighboring states would obviously seek the goodwill of a nation which was literally controlling their lifeline. In consequence, she had covenants, trade pacts, just as nations do today, defense agreements with many of the surrounding nations, because they were all dependent upon her. Hence the opening words of verse 7 here, the men of thy confederacy, all those that had entered into an agreement with the land of Edom for trade purposes. But in all Edom's agreements, pacts, and covenants, the God of heaven was left out. Hence her pride. She trusted in her own great influence and power. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock. Verse 3 again. The pride of thy heart. My mind goes to that scripture well known to all of us in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 13. Verse 18, rather. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Those allies in whom the Edomites proudly placed such confidence, thinking that they, that is Edom, thinking that they had the whip hand over the other nations, those nations dare defend us, thought Edom. They're absolutely dependent upon us for trade. But these nations of Edom's confederacy, these were the very nations who were to turn against her. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Oh, they've signed the agreements, they've entered into these pacts, you've trusted them. But the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee, says our verse. Edom, all your confidence is in man. Now, is not this just the same today in the international scene? Is it not just the same today? Some days it appears as if nation A is on the side of nation B. But it's not long before it comes to light that nation A has been supplying arms to nation C. And nation C is using the arms supplied by nation A against nation B, who is supposed to be the ally of nation A. Do we not see it? Have we not seen it in the Northern Ireland situation? Have we not seen it in the Middle East? Oh, the French, the British, the Americans, they can talk and they can find fault, but after a bit it's discovered that Mr. Gaddafi and other merry men out there, they've been getting their arms from France. They've been getting their arms from some other country. And alas, this kind of thing, beloved, this kind of thing is not unknown in the church either. No, it's not. Have we not experienced this? Men who we thought we could trust, who we looked upon to support us in the stand for truth, men who would claim to be great contenders of the faith, but let certain issues arise. And where are they? They're on the other side. Yes, and in all probability, actually opposing us. What saith the scripture through Isaiah in chapter 2 in verse 22? Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Wherein is he to be accounted of? Let us never look to man for support, brethren and sisters. Let us never look to man for support or rest upon anything other than God and his infallible word. If we do, we may well be let down. But with him, never, never. If our faith and confidence is in God and in what he has said, we shall never be confounded. Never. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. These words may well appear an enigma. Very strange. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. But again, these words are political. And if one can get a glimpse of Edom's history, they're not so mysterious after all. I said earlier that down at the extreme south of the land, right down at the southern tip of Edom, there were rich mineral deposits which Edom worked. And much has come to light as the result of archaeological research. And there is the evidence of very large smelting works and copper refineries in the ravines and valleys just north of Ezion-Geber. Down here, right down at the south. Much has been unearthed. One historian states that Elath was the Pittsburgh of that part of the world in those far-off days. Now, this industry, together with the port and the trade routes, was the chief source of Edom's wealth. And we must register that. It was the chief source of Edom's wealth down south. And it was the main cause of her political influence. And it was looked upon, all that went on down there at the south, that was looked upon and spoken of as the bread of Edom. Or in other words, that which brought in the revenue. However, the irony of the whole situation was this. The copper and iron, which Edom was exporting to others, and which was so profitable to her, was being used in the manufacture of swords, chariots, and instruments of war, which these other nations were actually going to use in attack against Edom. This is the meaning of these strange words towards the end of verse 7. That which was the bread of Edom and which she was exporting to others was going to return and lay a wound under them. Or as John Gill puts it in his commentary, that which they relied upon for support would be the very means used in their downfall. And I say, has not history repeated itself? Has not history repeated itself in many a nation since the days of Edom? There's nothing new under the sun. The heart of man has ever been and still is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now to the last phrase. There is none understanding in him. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were devoid of understanding. So stupid were they that they would go on and on and on exporting vast quantities of iron to their neighbors without making any inquiry as to what those nations were doing with the product. Vast quantities being exported to the neighboring nations. They never bothered to make any inquiry what they were doing with these vast quantities of iron. In other words, they were so short-sighted as to be just living for the prosperity of the present. Just living for the prosperity of the present with no thought of the future. Oblivious to the fact that wrath was being treasured up against them. Has not this got a New Testament ring? Those all around us today, living for the pleasure and the prosperity of this present evil world, just the 70 years which may be allotted to them in time, they're oblivious, careless, indifferent to the fact that they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and vengeance of ungodly men. Oh, alas, is this true spiritually of untold thousands, yea, millions in the world today? Our time is gone. Here I break off again. May what has been said this evening help us in our understanding of this little book, which, after all, is not the easiest part of Scripture to expound. But may the Lord use it in blessing to us all for His glory. Amen. Hymn number 332. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. 332. God, as we come to thy word, on almost every page are we confronted with thine eternal power and Godhead. The holiness, the majesty, the omnipotence, the immutability of thy divine character. Dare any mortal man raise his voice and say, "What doest thou?" We bow humbly and lowly before thee, thanking thee again for that which thou hast revealed to us from the Holy Scriptures. Whatever may have been Edom's boast, however great the degree of her arrogance and pride, thou didst say, "I will bring her down." Who can stand in that day when thou dost raise thine arm? We thank thee that in sovereign grace thou hast brought us to thyself. Never shall we come beneath the arm of judgment, for the arm of judgment fell upon thine only begotten Son in our stead, and we worship before thee for this evening. Nevertheless, we extol thy power and thy glory. In parting, we take the words of one of old upon our lips. We say, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All glory to thy name forevermore." Amen. Amen.